If you have your Bibles, turn over to Luke chapter 9. You're saying, hey, something different besides Matthew. So, anyway, let me start off with a little narrative and story to begin with. Because I've been following Jesus for about a year now. And I still don't get him. I remember when we walked by where I was just fishing, and he told me and a few of my buddies that to follow him. Now, no one was more surprised than me than when we all got up and we just left everything behind and followed him. I mean, I can look back now and I can totally see that, well, you know what? That was probably the best decision I've ever made. Every day is a new adventure with him. We walk into towns and immediately crowds develop around him as he's teaching, and he starts talking and he leads these miraculous healings. And before you know it, people are just dancing in the streets. Like there was this one time when Jesus had been preaching for a long time and a couple of the disciples just casually walked up to him and approached him and says, hey, you know what? The people are getting hungry. And they still had a long way back to go to their villages. What are we going to do? And Jesus turns to them and says, well, go get them something to eat. Now, long story short, this kid pack him a Lunchable. So they brought it up to Jesus, and Jesus turns it into enough food to feed 5,000 people, not counting men or women and children. I mean, you should have seen that place. People are in complete awe of watching this miracle happen. And anything Jesus would have said from that point on, they would have done it. He had them eating out of the palm of their hands. Literally. So as we go, we got on the move again. A bunch of people approach Jesus and they want to join the group. That's great, right? That's really awesome, right? The more the merrier, as I've always said. And he tells this one guy that Jesus, when he comes back to them, there were some pretty harsh responses into that. He just tells one guy that he comes back that, you know what, you're going to be homeless. He tells someone else that they need to go back and say bye to their family. If you don't do that, don't even bother. Talking about being strict. This mission that we are on is not a faint of heart. It's not for the faint of heart. Well, we're in week 2 of our series, Made for Mission. And we saw the last week that every person, whether you're a follower of Christ, you have been called by God for a mission. What I want to hear to tell you today is you are not an accident. You are not a fluke. But instead, you are God's masterpiece, and you were created for a mission. Last week, I introduced you to our mission box. For ones who can't see, but that's what this is, mission box. Yes, I know it's an 8-crate, but I couldn't find a box that would be sturdy enough, and you'll see why in a minute. We need to know that with this mission, we do have choices. We do have options. We need to understand those options. See, some people might completely ignore that mission that God has for them. Completely ignore it. Not just go by their own way, do their own thing, and not even worry about that. They never see what their mission was. Others kind of, you know, like flirt with it, right? You know, they casually, they for every once in a while, they casually just live out part of their purpose. But only for a short time. Because while they're living out their purpose, their heart beats fast. And they think to themselves, I really love whatever Jesus has them doing. But then life gets busy. When life gets busy, they fall back into the daily grind of everyday life. Then there are some people who actively purpose to live the mission God had made them for. They find it because God's not hiding it from them. Do you know that God is more excited than you are when we use our gifts and when we live out all reasons that He's made us in the first place? I mean, you think about that. Our goal for the next 6 weeks is that we want to live on mission. We want to live on mission. We want to literally live our lives on the mission that we are made for. Our big point last week, our big thing last week is that we were all called. It's what we talked about last week. Because ministry is not ministry is not as for a select few, but it is for all of Jesus' followers. And if you truly believe that because the Word of God tells us this, then the next obvious question is this. So what am I called to do? What is my mission? And that's what we're going to talk about today. Let me pray. Father, I just pray, Lord God, that you would illuminate your words in the Bible so that everyone in this room today will be able to understand and to see clearly what it is that you have for them. Father, I do pray, Lord, that you would hide me behind that cross, that they don't see me, they don't hear my words, but they see and they hear you. Open up their hearts, open up their minds to receive what you have for them today. In your name, amen. We're going to jump around a little bit. We're going to stay in Luke 9. But I want to share with you first, the first thing is, it's found in Luke 9, verse 51. Luke 9, verses 51. And it says this. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now here's something here. Jesus was a man on a mission. Right? Jesus was a man on a mission. He was determined to set out to lay down his life for the sake of others and for the sake of salvation. So he did this with great intentionality. And he did it with courage because he knew where he was going. He knew he was going to the cross. And that his life, was what he was set to do, was bigger than himself. And it's interesting, if you look at, we're going to look back a second, earlier in the chapter, he shared point blank what this meant for anyone who would follow him. I want you to look at verse 23 of that same chapter, chapter 9. I want you to look at your Bibles. What it says here in verse 23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. See, Jesus made it clear that the mission of those who would follow him was the same as his. Your mission is no different than what Jesus' mission was. Never has been, never will be. Followers must lay down their lives on a daily basis for the sake of others being saved. Like I said last week, we don't hear that preached in churches, that it's going to cost you something to follow him. It will cost you something. We don't hear we hear preachers talking about, oh, come to Jesus, this is the greatest thing, love, life, all this, but we don't hear the part it's going to cost. And when people start hearing what's going to cost, people usually walk away. Not only is, we have to understand, this is a daily event. It's not a one-time event. This is our mission on a daily basis. From now until Jesus returns. Our mission is way bigger than ourselves. Huge. Or it's even bigger than the people we even serve. Because it's a part of a worldwide movement that Jesus had started. Maybe you're here and you've only been a Christian for a couple weeks and you might think, well, that may be your mission, but I'm sure that's not mine. Well, let me say, I get it. Because when I first became a Christian, I didn't know what God really wanted me to do. I didn't know about this decision to follow him. To do what he wants me to do. To be on mission, to tell others. I just knew that it was something exciting in my life that God saved me from hell. But if you've been following Jesus for a while, and you would consider yourself a Christian, you might be nodding your head thinking, or you might have been thinking this in your head, God's mission is mission. I got it. I got that. That's the mission. That's what we're going to do. What's next? And if you're anything like me, it's much easier to nod along, to think those things in your head, but it's much harder to live it out. You may intellectually believe that your primary mission is to join God in what he's up to, but practically your life would say something totally different. Let me warn you that today could get a little bit uncomfortable, but just remember, I didn't start it, Jesus did. And I think one of Satan's most powerful tools is to get Jesus' followers off of mission. And that is the weapon of distraction. We're so easily distracted. If you have your cell phone, could you just please pull it out for a moment? And pull it out if you have it and just raise it high for me. Yes, it's one of the times I'm telling you to have your cell phones out. Just have it up, raise it up. All right. Okay, let me give you some stats on this. You can put it down if you like. The average person checks their cell phone 110 times a day. That works out to about 9 times an hour. 55% of phone users text while driving, which is 6 times more dangerous than driving drunk. 84% of worldwide cell users report not being able to go a single day without their phone in their hand. You know I'm guilty. I'm just guilty of this, as probably most of you. 50% of teens admit to being addicted to their cell phones. It is something they could not live without. And I think, I don't know, they didn't put a stat in here for adults, but I'm pretty sure that a lot of adults are the same way, thinking that maybe 30 years ago we didn't even know what a cell phone was. But here's the ultimate test for you, to see if your cell phone might be a distraction or even maybe an addiction to you. Did you even check your phone one time when I told you to pull it out? And what's happened is you've now missed part of what I just said. Think about that. Can we all agree that we do live in a distracted culture? I think we can agree to that. So if Satan can't make you sin, if Satan can't make you bad, he's going to make you busy. However, he may be able to get you off mission that you're made for. And if he does that, he's winning. Because God has called a mission. If we're off of that, God, Satan is winning. In a recent survey done by Lifeway, 80% of churchgoers said they believe that they have a personal responsibility in sharing their faith. That's 8 out of 10. That's pretty awesome. 8 out of 10. It should be 100%, but I get it. But 80% is pretty awesome. That they know that it's a responsibility in sharing their faith. They know that it's something they should be doing. But 61% say they haven't done that in the past 6 months. So out of those 80%, out of those 8 of the 10 people, over half of them, 5 out of the 8, says they haven't shared their faith in the last 6 months. So the majority of us know that mission, what mission is, and the importance of it, but somehow it doesn't impact the way we live. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So as your Bibles are turned, I want you to look at Luke chapter 9, still the same chapter. I'm going to read 57 to 62. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said, "The foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back to fit is for the kingdom of God." From this passage, Jesus identifies and he calls out 3 distraction missions that will pull me away from the mission that Jesus has made for you. The first one that we're going to see is the mission of comfort. The mission of comfort. Verses 57 and 58. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So here's a man. He walks up. He's ready to follow. And as Jesus looked at him and he said, I appreciate your words. I get it. But are you sure you understand what you are signing up for? Have you counted the cost it's going to cost you? Jesus simply says that this mission may lead you to homelessness. So we don't read how the person responds, but it's heavily implied that this was a game stopper for him. Oh man, I can't lose my home. I can't lose things. Because he was totally into following Jesus. And as long as he didn't take him out of his comfort zone. Uh-oh, comfort zone. The only problem is that Jesus doesn't pull his followers out of the comfort zones. He eliminates them. Jesus eliminates comfort zones if we allow him. Just think about all the things Jesus had his disciples do. We went through Matthew, we have read this. He sent them out for weeks with no cash, right? There's no extra clothes on them. They went out with what they had. There was no fallback plan. Jesus said, just go and do it. See, and ultimately, Jesus would follow this model of comfortlessness. How did he do that? By dying on the cross through 6 hours of excruciating pain and torture. Before many of our vacations, before you take a vacation, before you take a trip, what happens? We usually pray, before we head out, right? And the most popular prayer is this: Lord, keep us safe. It's probably somebody, and look, has anyone ever done that before when you go on a trip? Lord, keep us safe. Hands raised. Okay, I see a couple. Maybe you guys don't even pray at all when it comes to prayer. Think about that. But we just want one of the things you say: Lord, keep us safe as we travel, as we go here, as we do this. And that's a good prayer. But what if Jesus is more about making us dangerous followers of him and less about keeping us safe all the time? Haven't you found that in your own life that you grow the most is when you're uncomfortable and are needing to trust Jesus? If you look back on your life and think about that, when have I grown the most in the Lord? Is when I become either uncomfortable or I know that I need Jesus. He didn't make it safe for you. Sometimes it is dangerous. And our world is obsessed with safety and comfort. I have a couple of slides that I want you to check out. These are items that are actually being shown today. Can you do me a favor and just click the next one? This right here, it's a little hard to see, but this here is a hoodie that actually inflates to a pillow. So that way, if you're just tired one day, you've inflated it, and boom, you can lay down and just rest. Next one. Here's another one that's an alarm clock that makes coffee. And I get it, you can set the timer on it, but it's an alarm clock that makes coffee. These are literally things that are made today for the comfort and the ease of that. You can put on that screen if that. Go to Walmart tomorrow. Go to Walmart this week and just look around how many times you can find simply the things that simply exist to make your life more comfortable. It's all out there. We are obsessed with it. We are obsessed with comfortability. But what happens when the mission of comfort comes in conflict with the mission of Jesus? What happens when comfort becomes a bigger deal in your life than Christ? I don't think I need to answer that. I think you already know the answer. We learn here that Jesus says it would be better to count the cost before following him. Right? We learn that sometimes comfortlessness does not exist. He eliminates that. He puts you in his position. Why? Because he knows that you can handle it. He knows you can do it. Don't be distracted by the comfortness. Here's the second distraction Jesus responds to. The mission of commitments. Ouch. Look at verse 59 and 60 again. To another he said, follow me, but he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. At first we look at this and we say, man, Jesus is being harsh again, man. I mean, listen, don't you picture his dad on a deathbed and Jesus just tells his son to leave him there alone and follow me? That's what you think you would picture from this. I mean, who would say that to someone? Why would Jesus even say that? I mean, think about this for a moment. If his father had already died, the man would have been occupied with the burial. He wouldn't have been there. This man was not dead. His father was not dead. Now, this guy, evidently wanted to wait until their father's death, which might have been years away. All Jesus was doing is just simply reminding this man that the call of God on his life is absolute and it's immediate. Jesus clearly makes known that there is an urgency to the mission that he's called us to. It's not something we pick up when our schedule finally has some breathing room. It's not like, but Sherry and I, we have our phones and we have Google Calendar. And then, so if we're planning something and we're not together, she can go ahead and plan that and say, hey, we're going to do something on a certain day. Right? And vice versa, I can do the same thing. And Jesus, what he's saying is, it's not a calendar you pick up and pencil me in. You don't pencil me in the day you want to serve me, the day you want to do missions. Being on mission for God means that He becomes our first priority, and it becomes immediately. Jesus was really saying that there was no earthly excuse that would permit him to avoid the call. But let's go a little bit deeper into this. There are two words that this man says that are out of order, and they make all the difference. Look at that verse again. Verse 59. It says, to another said, follow me, but he said, Lord, let me first. Let me first. Now, there wasn't anything wrong with wanting to take care of his father, but he made that a priority over following Jesus. Instead, what he should have said, what he needed to say, was, first, Lord, whatever you are calling me to do, I'll do that first. Jesus needs to become the priority. Lord, first. Or first Lord, not Lord, let me first. Jesus promises that if we place His kingdom first in our lives, that He will take care of all the other things that we stress about. So the question to you is there anything you have told Jesus, yes, but first? I'll serve, but first, let me go through this busy season. I'll give, but first, let me get this promotion. I'll share my faith, but first, let me get more comfortable on my own walk with God. Lord, I'll serve, but let me spend some time reading in the morning, but first, let me push the snooze button a few times. Anything that we put a priority over serving Him is a problem. And while many of these commitments you've made can be really good and honorable, Jesus still tells us that the mission must come first. So we've seen the mission of comfort. We've seen the mission of commitments. Now let's check out this third distraction. The mission of competition. Look at verses 61 and 62. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Once again, looks like another harsh response, right? Hey, I want to go tell my people, right? I can't imagine dropping everything to go on a mission trip with a man I just met without letting my family know at least. I remember all the mission trips that I've taken. I told Sherry that, hey, I was going to go on this mission trip. This is where I'm going. I would give her as many details as I possibly could. So before I would go on this mission trip, everyone would know they were on it, pray for me, everything was being said. But Jesus tells this man, no. And listen, there's absolutely nothing wrong with telling your family where you're going. But notice this, in the same sentence that he's informing Jesus that he will follow him, he's also giving Jesus a command. Jesus, let me go do this, or I won't follow you. You think about that. I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell. In other words, if I can't say that, I'm not following you. How many times have we done that? What if this was simply just a matter of humility? What if he responded, Jesus, I will follow you. Would it be all right if I went and said goodbye to my family and told them where I was going? Instead, he tries to make a deal with Jesus. And what he does is he places a condition on his willingness to follow him. I've heard that word, but completely impacts whatever was just said before. Think about it. I'm pregnant, but it's a boy, but I love you, but I'm all in, but I'll follow you, but the mission that God has called us is to be seen as a reward, not a regret. When Jesus called us into His family, when He's adopted as a family, it is a reward. And anything we do for Him should be a reward. It should not be a regret. It should not be like a burden that we have to do this, because this is what Jesus called us to do. See, He wants to step forward in His calling, but His confidence and joy must not be looking back in uncertainty and anxiety. This man was saying, hey, I have a little bit of uncomfortability, I have a little anxiety, I'm going to go tell my family. No, Jesus said, I want you to go forward. And here's the thing, at one point, Paul is speaking to the church in Philippi, and he says this, if you want to write it down, I don't have it on the board. Philippians 3, 13, 14, he goes, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies... You can forgetting what lies ahead and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of what God of God in Christ Jesus. What he's saying is, look, there are a lot of things in our lives that are competing with God's mission. We either it's about making more money, it's about appearing successful in the world's eyes, it's about having everything you want, it's about staying healthy, it's about having your kids turn out perfectly. And many of these things are great, right? Many things are not, there's nothing wrong with them. But do they ever compete with what God's mission of determinedly walking with Him, no matter the cost? If these things are competing, then we have an issue. I want you to watch this clip that was already pre-done, sorry to hear. So if you could turn out the lights in the back as you watch this clip.
I got a big butt. It's gigantic, if I'm going to be blunt about it. And you know what? The funny thing is, I got several big butts. And before you discard me or wince at the disgusting notion of that, I'm going to go out on a limb here and suggest that possibly you have at least one big butt as well. Yeah, you like that? Hurts a little, huh? Let me tell you something. Let me just tell you something, okay? Everybody we know has a big butt. And more often than not, it's the thing that actually gets in the way of us living a consistent life for Jesus. Yeah, I think you know what I'm talking about. I'm going to expound a little bit, okay? See if you can recognize some of these buttons. But I have to work more. But my favorite TV show is on. But my kids have practice. But I got to tweak something. But it's such a beautiful day. But I'm just not in the mood. But I deserve a break today. You see, everything kind of interferes with my life of just living an authentic life for God, okay? And more often than not, it always has something to do with some sort of butt, okay? Even the littlest of butt can distract me. It really can. The littlest butt can make me think, I'm not going to pray today. I'm not going to think about it today. I'm not going to deny myself. I'm not going to read the Bible, blah, blah, blah. Whatever God asks me to do, I seem to have a butt for it. And get away, okay? And the most horrendously big butt of all time is the butt that gets in the way of me just hanging out with God and reading His Word. It's true. Think about it. All the times you're about to open that, and all of a sudden a big giant butt gets in the way. A butt, much like one of these. But I got a farm bill, but I'm tired, but the game's over, but I read last Tuesday. But I gotta check Facebook. But I don't like Leviticus, but it's too hot in here. But I just don't like books. But I don't understand it. But it's boring. But what does that have to do with me in the 21st century? Those are some ugly butts, people. Let's just call them what they are. Ugly. Ugly butts. Okay? And there's a lot more to them, sad but true. Here's a list, although not exhaustive, of some of the most popular butts known to mankind. But I don't have enough money yet. But others will think that I'm a nerd if I carry the Bible. But they won't like me if I talk about Jesus. But I don't know if God will do what I ask. But I just can't get motivated. But I'm afraid. But I don't have all the answers. But the small group is the same night as Monday Night Football. But can't I just let my life speak for itself? But I'm not happy. That's not my gift. That's a pastor's job. But I don't know how to pray. But I can't believe that. But I don't know where to start. But everybody else is having fun. Butts abound, friend. But. Here a butt, there a butt. Everywhere, a butt. Okay? And the most overused butt of all time, but I just don't have enough time. Really? Oh, come on. We have a lot of butts. God has given us a real simple word. Okay? If we learn it, and we share it, and we teach it, and we live by it, then see, God gets glorified, people benefit, and then we get blessed. That's why we do what we do. That's the why behind the butt. Okay? And ultimately, that's the whole point I'm trying to make here, my fellow butt lovers, is if your butt is bigger than your why, then your butt's too big. Okay, it's time to, metaphorically speaking, snap into a Slim Jim. Okay, let's slap on some spiritual shape-ups and hit the road a little bit so we can just manage the butts a little bit. That's all we're trying to do. That's what we're talking about. Let's minimize the excuses. Let's shrink the butts. Shrink the butts. Say it with me. Shrink the butts. That's what we need to do. And you and I can do that together. We can conquer this. You and I can do it. We start today, okay? I know we can. Let's just do it. No ifs, ands, or... Yeah. I think you get it.
So that was made to be a little bit humorous, but it's a lot of truth in that. We do have a lot of buts. We come up with all kinds of excuses why we can't do this or can't do that. And as he said, if our butt is bigger than a why, we have a problem. And we need to understand that we are called here to share the gospel. As I said last week, someone shared Jesus with you. And it was probably the best decision that should have been the best decision you've ever made when you received him. Now it's our opportunity to do that. And we had to stop coming up with the buts. Last week we learned that if you were a follower of Jesus, then you were called by him. We said this over and over again. And that doesn't necessarily mean that you'll actually live out your calling. Just like Jesus decisively walked towards Jerusalem, even though he knew what lied ahead of him there. So we too must intentionally and determinedly follow Jesus in his mission above all else. Jesus is not about creating a following. In other words, he's not there for fans. We talked about that last week. He's about making followers, disciples. Only saying that you will follow him is not enough. Just by saying, you know what, I'm going to follow him. That is not enough. The primary characteristic he is looking for in his followers is humility. We've got to take self out of the picture. You think about this in your life. Every time self is involved, Jesus is not. Every time. Because you can't be about yourself and be about Jesus. Self will always take over. So my question to you is, will I lay down my comforts? Will I lay down other commitments and things that compete for my time, for my treasure and talents, to determine that whether I will follow Jesus? Am I giving Jesus a command? I'll do that, but... It's like you're bargaining with him. It's not going to work. Trust me, I've tried. We're going to be closing today by simply giving you some silence time. And it's going to be asking a question. Most of you have some white sheets of paper. The question is that, God, the question you need to ask is, do I have any distracting missions in my life that I need to die to today? You can either, like I said, you can either lose the blue sheet if you decide to keep it. You can lose the white sheet, the scraps of paper that are there. And I'm going to ask you these questions, and I want you to answer these as honestly. Remember, you're the only one besides Jesus that's going to see this. But I want you to answer these questions, and if these are in there, I want you to write them down. And we'll do some of those in a moment, but I want you to write them down. As everyone's getting their papers, I'll make sure everybody has the paper or whatever they're going to use. If you have more than one of these, just write it down. Again, it's between you and the Lord. Question number one. Are there any comforts that you have made more important than Christ? You have any of them, if it's one, two, three, whatever it is there anything in your life any comforts made is more important than Christ? Take your time, Raiden. I won't answer that question until I see pen stop moving. Okay, next question. Are there any other commitments that you've been saying, but first, before you can fully follow Christ's call in your life? What are you putting, what commitment are you putting in front of God? Some of these questions you have to think a little harder. Maybe your daily routine. When God says read His Word, you're doing this something else. I've got to get to work. I can't read. Last question. Are there any competing missions that might be good but have become more important than your calling to know Christ and to make Him known? There's something that's keeping you from sharing the gospel. Any commitments that you're making? Oh, 30 seconds. Look over your list. If you left it blank, awesome. Praise God. You're doing everything right. Awesome. But if you even got one thing down, or you have many, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to ignore the mission God has you on? Maybe you flirt with it a little bit. You know, I'll temporarily do one of those things. I'll change one of those items, and I'll try to eliminate that, and I'll just flirt around with being on mission for God. Or will you take all those items you marked on there, completely eliminate them, and let you live on mission each and every day? We start with the scripture saying this: if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself. Right? You're denying self. And take up his cross daily and follow me. It's going to cost you something. Following Jesus is going to cost you something. And that list that you've written down is the items that's going to cost you. Some of them may be petty to you, but to God, they're huge because they're keeping you from being on mission for Him. And there was a list of mine that I'm dealing with. You're not the only one in this room. We're all growing through it. As Pastor Devin said earlier, we are in this together. We do this together. We help each other out. We encourage each other. I want you to keep that list. tucked in your Bible, somewhere in your wallet, wherever that you can look at it. Hopefully you can look at it every day. And then maybe those things come up in there, whether it's a comfort, whether it's a commitment, whether something's competing, whatever it may be, that you can say, Lord, please help me in this area. Look, I can't change you. Pastor Daryl can't change you. Your husband or wife can't change you. No one's going to change you. You have to do it, and it has to come, and only Jesus can do it. And if you really want to be living on mission for Him, and you want to be sharing your faith and telling them of the great gospel story, how Jesus has come into this life of ours. He saved us from hell, saved us from damnation because of our sinful nature, and He saved us from that. And you want to share that with others, it's going to cost you. It may cost you friends. So you know what? Were they truly your friends? Because if they can't take you, if they can't listen to what you have for them, then they don't want to be a part of it. It may cost you some lifestyle changes. Putting priorities where they need to be. I don't know where it is. I don't know your list. Only you and the Lord knows your list. But I beg you, I implore you to do something about it. I pray that you will decide that these things are the obstacles in my life. That these things are the things that I need to change. And I'm going to work on them starting today. Not tomorrow, but you're going to start them today. And I know that it's Mother's Day, and your day is probably maybe already planned out. But you could still work on the list. Let's take buts out of the equation. Because the ultimate thing you want to hear when you get to heaven is, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. I thank you for the ones who have written things down. And I pray, Father God, that it means something, that they have a burden, a discomfort about that list. Maybe they realized something they didn't know, whether it was a comfort they were afraid of, or maybe it was a competition that was competing with the time. I don't know what it may be, Lord. Maybe it's even a commitment that they put in front of you. But I pray, Father God, that each and every one of them in this room who has written something down, that they would start working on it today. May this be the day that their life changes for the better. Father, we love you. And we are thankful for what you've done in our lives. But even myself sometimes don't live it. And as I'm learning to change that, I pray that as others will learn to change as well. So Father, when we leave here, that we can go ahead and glorify you, and we can share what we've learned today with others, so they have this hope that we have. And why we are made for missions. And what is our mission. Pray for a great rest of the day. And may you be glorified in all we say and do. Amen.